Last week we started looking at Psalm 1, and what we're going to do is make our way through through the 150 Psalms verse by verse. That's what we're going to do. That would be a while. It wouldn't be a bad study, but I'd probably lose everybody somewhere along the line. So we're going to look at several of the Psalms, however, and that song that we just sang, Jim didn't know it. But This Is My Father's World is really apropos when it comes to Psalm 2. As you turn there and look at the events and the things that are mentioned there. Obviously, we know it's our Father's world because He created it. It's the Father's world because He overall is sovereign. And what's going on in the world is... You say, why then are things like they are? Well, when you read Romans 1 and you see that men rejected God, they saw even in nature it says that He is God, there is a God, but they rejected God and instead chose to worship idols and they're made in the image of men or in the image of beasts or all of those things. And it said, for that reason, then God gave them over. And that giving over means when men reject God and turn their backs on God, He works with them for a period of time, but then finally He lets them suffer the end of their choices. And so our world right now is what? Suffering the end of people's choices. That's exactly what's going on, where people all around the world, the wickedness that we see going on, the evil that we see going on, is a result of individuals rejecting God and turning to those things. God at this time is allowing those things to go on due to the fact of this, the results of sin, due to the fact of all of that. But at one point, of course, as we mentioned earlier, when the Lord returns at the second coming, those evil and wicked nations will be turned into hell. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goat nations, and again, that's a whole nother discussion, a whole nother series as we would work into that. But in that, He tells us, then He brings the good nations, and people say, well, what does that mean, good nations? To be honest, He doesn't go ahead and completely clarify that. However, we know that during the millennial reign, which we're speaking of here, when He sets up reign over the earth, there still will be individuals who are wicked. And so that lets us know people are going to be there during the millennial reign, and some will still turn and reject God, and that's the ones at the end of the millennial reign. The Bible tells us that Satan will be released from the bottomless pit where he's been kept the entire millennial reign, and he will gather together those who are rebellious, even under a perfect rulership, a perfect Christ. And God is so thorough in making sure that everything is exactly accurate. I believe He's trying to show the wickedness and evilness of the heart, that even under a perfect ruler, people still are wicked because of the evil heart. And for that reason, then He judges those individuals at that point. And it tells us Satan then will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And then it tells us those individuals also will end up being judged along with all the rest ones at the great white throne judgment at the end of time. Before then, we will reign with Him forever and ever in heaven as the new Jerusalem sets upon the new earth. And man, that's a whole lot of stuff, isn't it? There's so much involved there as I share that. But just letting you know, God has it all under control. That's what it really comes down to. And even here, as we come to Psalm 2, we begin to understand that God has it all under control. Now, Psalm 2 is called a messianic psalm. Messianic psalm. And again, this morning, that should be easy for you to understand because the Messiah is who the psalm is written about. That's why it's called a messianic psalm. And so there are several messianic psalms through the psalms. Psalm 2 speaks of Christ as king. Psalm 8 speaks of Christ's dominion. Psalm 16 speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 22 speaks of the suffering of Christ, and it starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you're kind of in shock almost, as though, wait a minute, was this written after the crucifixion? Well, of course, we know it was written way before, hundreds of years before Christ and before the crucifixion. So again, it was a prophecy of God showing us the accuracy of Scripture regarding the cross and all that would take place at the cross. So Psalm 22 is the suffering of Christ. Psalm 40 speaks of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah. Psalm 72 speaks of Christ the King, again, as Messiah. Psalm 110 speaks of Christ the priest, and Christ being the King, priest, and judge, as he will one day rule and reign. And then Psalm 118 speaks of the Messiah as the foundation stone. And so each of those are messianic psalms. In other words, even though they're in the book of Psalms, which are, what did we say the psalms were last week? Okay, songs. And they were songs that were learned by the Jews, and they shared them with their children. Most of the children were in Jewish schools where they learned the Hebrew language, they learned their skills, but they also learned the Bible at the same time, the Old Testament scriptures at the same time. And songs helped them understand many things about God and even the history. You'll read in the Psalms, Jewish history gone through again in being looked at. And so all of those special truths were able to come through, and so it was neat. Now today, again, we have people that set the Psalms to music, but it's more difficult because we don't know what music they set it to, and obviously they have a different sound and in their music that they all understand and the way they share it that fit itself with what's being shared in these. And sometimes people do a good job, and sometimes I think maybe they should have left it alone when it comes to the songs that go along with the Psalms. But again, they're important, vitally important. And it's exciting because we see both information many times in the psalm that is concerning that current time period, and then we see information that is speaking of the future and all that God's going to do. And there's several special things that we will look at in this psalm. But before we do, thinking of Psalm 1, what two groups of people did we talk about in Psalm 1? Do you remember? What two groups of people? Okay, the godly and ungodly. And the godly are the result. Godly are blessed, okay? Ungodly are, okay, condemned, judged, and they'll stand in the under judgment with the wicked. The Bible tells us, and they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. Stand in judgment means they'll be found guilty and judged guilty. And the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see those two groups as they're presented to us there. And then as we look at this psalm, we see the superpowers as they're presented, the world powers, the world leaders, and all coming into view, into picture. And this pictured this period of time, but it also pictures today. And it pictures the future because it is a prophetic psalm, even speaking of all that Christ will do and Christ will accomplish. So let's go ahead and read through the psalm, and then we'll make several comments regarding as we look through the different parts and different passages of this psalm. First of all, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, or Psalm 2 there, read with me or follow along if you will. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now the word anointed ought to jump out at you because we spoke of it earlier today in the morning service. What refers, or what word did we say means anointed? Messiah. Okay, good. So Christ, remember in the New Testament, it's Christ, means anointed. In the Old Testament, again, Messiah is referring to the anointed one, the one who would come that God had proclaimed would come to set up his rule and reign over the earth. And so we're speaking of the Messiah. So he says, against the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So as we begin to look at this, there are several things that we want to notice. First of all, we can see the author. We know the author of Psalm 2. Does anybody want to guess? David, okay. David's the author of this psalm. And also, as you'll notice the structure, it consists of four different paragraphs. And so verses 1 through 3, the nations are speaking. Verses 4 through 6, the voice is of God the Father as he speaks. Verse 7 through 9, the Son is speaking. And then verse 10 through 12, God is speaking again through the Holy Spirit. So we see the four different sections. And again, as we see the nations speak, and they boast in their ability to overcome God. Then we see God the Father, then the Son, then God through the Holy Spirit as he speaks. So verses 1 through 3, some questions come to mind. First of all, what are the nations rebelling against? What are they rebelling against? Anybody want to guess? Okay, who's? Okay, they're rebelling against God, aren't they? And they're rebelling against God's authority and the fact that he is in control. Now, here in our nation, as you stop and think about these things for a moment, what is the one thing that everybody, not in good churches, but everybody seems to be trying to do? What are they rebelling against? Okay, authority, but mostly what kind of authority? God's authority. God's authority. And in other words, anything that has to do with biblical morality, they're against. They're against. Now, it's funny, if I were to say to any one of those individuals as they rebel against the Ten Commandments, would you like someone to commit adultery with your wife? They would probably say no. Hopefully, they'd say no. Do you want somebody to murder you? No. You want somebody to steal your stuff? No. You want somebody to lie against you? No. So they don't have a problem, basically, with those truths as it applies to them. What they have a problem with is the first four commandments. And that's the fact that we're to worship God as the supreme God and to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. They want to be in control of themselves. And if I'm in control of myself and God's not in control of me, if God's in control of me, that's theology. It's a theistic being in control, and I'm honoring him. If I'm in control, that's humanology, or we call it humanism. Humanism, where mankind is in control and controlling himself, not wanting any authority over him. Now, the key is when we go back and look at Scripture, we realize it doesn't make any difference if he wants that or not. It's already there. It's true. God is creator. God is maker. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But God is, these people are rejecting God. They're rebelling against God. They want independence. They want to be free. And to a point, God said, okay, go ahead. And if you look around you, you see the results of that. What have we got? Nothing but a mess. Nothing but a mess. And we've seen horrific events take place this last week. And so many difficulties that are there. In my feeling, justice hasn't been carried out. There hasn't been anything handled in a proper fashion, a proper direction. But when you start throwing out basic morality, what can you use as a basis? You have nothing to use as a basis. And so it's one person saying, another person saying, and other things that should have been brought up that weren't, couldn't be brought up, because then it would be judged. I mean, you know, you've just got so much junk that's going on all around us. And I hope you'll be praying like you've never prayed for our nation at this point. I believe that this is a vitally important time, especially as all these things take place there. And, I mean, I don't know everything about the situation, but what I do know and what I saw, I don't believe there was truth in most of what was brought forth. I believe either that or it was a or was thinking of someone else, but it's just the situation and the difficulty and how it was brought up. Let me ask you, and I'm jumping on after this, I don't want to get off on it, but if all the people up there were held accountable for everything in high school, how many would be up there? It's just ridiculous. Anyway, but we see the world gone crazy. We see it all over the world as nations fighting each other. We hear about the shooting in schools here. We hear about the bombings, the terrorism, everything. People are rebelling against God's authority. If people were under God's authority, what would be going on in the world? Peace. That's exactly what would be taking place. And people would get along with each other. People would love each other. That's God's design and God's desire. But it's man who's chosen other than that. And so we see that rebellion. Notice also the scripture says it's a vain thing. It's a vain thing. People plot a vain thing. What's vain mean? It means it's empty. It means they can't do what they talk about doing. They can't come against Almighty God. They're talking about it. They're plotting a vain thing. It's not going to happen. The end is going to be them, their judgment, their condemnation. They will be thrown forever into eternity away from God in the lake of fire. That's the end. That's what's going to happen to the godless nations who rebel against God. So their rebelling is in vain. It's not going to be have any positive fruition whatsoever as you think about that. In verse 2, David refers to the Lord and his anointed. And again, the anointed, as we said, is referring to the Messiah as he comes and what he's going to actually accomplish as he comes here on the earth, the coming King, Jesus Christ, as we speak about him. As you look in verse 3, the rulers of the nations of the earth are being spoken of, as it says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. What they're saying is, we don't want to be under the bondage of having to be under God's authority. God's authority is a bind to us. It's like shackles to us. It's like being in the stocks to us, to be under God's authority. And so we're rebelling against those cords. We're really rebelling against those bonds and trying to throw them off. What they don't realize is we're not actually in bondage to God. We're in bondage to Satan. Satan is the one who binds us. God sets us free. Satan is the one who shackles us. God sets us free. And when you understand that, being under God's authority sets a proper setting so that there can be peace, so that there can be joy, there can be happiness. Mankind can get along together. That's God's original plan as he planted man in the garden. His plan, knowing that they would sin, but still, as he put them there, his important purpose was for men to enjoy Him and to enjoy Him forever and to enjoy His creation, as it were, everything there perfectly. Sadly, sin brought destruction of that. And the very thing these people are desiring to break away from shows that they're actually binding themselves even deeper in sin and allowing Satan to have even greater control of them. So as they're breaking it away, instead, we see the world gone amok today as we look around and realize it's because people are trying to shake off God's control, and that's why they are where they are. And that's the difficulty that's there. Did my mic die? Oh, okay. It sounded to me like it died. Maybe I got loud and he quietened it up. Okay. As we look at verses 4 through 6, then we see God's view. Can't you see God up there? Oh, no. They don't like me. I hope they don't mess up my plan. I hope they don't mess up what I'm putting. I hope they don't mess up everything I plan to do in the future. I won't be able to accomplish what I want to accomplish, and I won't be able to do this. Is that the way God looks? Instead, you've got to see, it says God laughs. In other words, it's ridiculous for man who was made by God to feel like he has the power to overcome Almighty God. It's ridiculous for nations even to defiantly shake their fist in the face of God when in reality Almighty God created the universe, He created the nations, He created the world, and they cannot do anything against Him. They can't accomplish anything against Him other than what He allows. And again, why He allows it, it's actually a judgment on them to allow them to get what they think they want. In other words, they come to the end of what they want and they find the emptiness of it. They find the difficulty of it. And so as God looks at these individuals who ridicule Him, He in turn here, it says, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. In other words, He is ridiculing them only from a righteous standpoint. You know, I've given you the opportunity for peace. I've given you opportunity for life. I've given you the opportunity to be able to get along with each other, not have the killing and the murder and all the mayhem that we see going on in so many nations and tragedies, even Christian families in some of those nations as their family members have to watch their family led away, killed, incarcerated, all kinds of things that go on. The difficulty of it, thinking they're getting rid of God when in actuality, at one point, God's laughing because it's like, I will have control when I want to have control. I will bring it all into place when I bring it into place. And that's why it says in verse 5, then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. In other words, that point is coming. That point is coming. At a certain time, chosen by God, He will display His justice, and men have up to now seen His grace and seen His patience. They've seen His mercy and the fact that He's allowed them to go as far as they have. But there will come that point where that will all cease and judgment will come. Judgment will come. You'll say, when is this time of judgment? To us at this point, if we lived in the day when the Psalms were written, we wouldn't have any idea. But in this day, looking at times, it looks as though during the tribulation period is when these judgments begin to unfold on the nations. After the world finally comes to the full end and the abomination of desolation sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and even not on the throne, but in the temple of Jerusalem. The abomination of desolation, as He sets there, that is the final, it's like the world's making these wicked choices, and they're getting worse and worse and worse. They're more and more evil. They turn against God. And finally, it culminates in a person that they choose to rule the world, that they think will fix it all, and it won't be God. They've rejected Him. They turned their back on Him. We're going to turn to this individual and he will fix it all. And who's that? Antichrist. And so you get the idea that through the tribulation, God is bringing judgment, especially as this individual sets him up and defies God. If you read in the book of Daniel, shakes his fist in the face of God and proclaims that he is God and he is ruler. Then the final judgment comes and we see the Battle of Armageddon. We see the nations there as they are judged. And so at this point, it looks like that's what God's speaking of. Now, in a way, they're also suffering judgment for their decisions even today. Because as you make decisions that aren't intelligent yourself, many times it's like someone says, well, I'm drinking. And not just a drink. I have people arguing with me all the time, one drink won't hurt you. I agree with that, but I don't know very many people that drink one drink. The problem is it's more drinks, isn't it? And the end of drinking has judgment within itself. Do you understand? Because you spend the money that you have that you need for other things, don't you? Then you can't, because you're not under your right mind when you're drinking, then you can't get along with your wife or your children. Ultimately, your home splits up. You lose everything that you have, and you end up losing your job. I mean, you just look at the thing. So there's a penalty, as it were, in making a choice going that direction beyond what you should that bring all the judgments right built within it. In other words, all the results of it. Well, I use that as a simple illustration to try to give the idea. These nations are suffering the end. Their own people are being gassed and bombed and shot and killed and all these things because of these horrible judgments that are being made. Even in our own country, people that choose evil instead of choosing God suffer. Don't they? They suffer. They go through difficulty. Sometimes Christian young people, and a lot of you Christians that are here, we need to remember, we can look at people that seem to be having a good time, but follow through to the end, see where they're going to end up and what they're already facing in doing those things, the difficulty, the heartache, the destruction, and the end, even of sins that are displayed so beautifully, and yet we find those people on the trash heap of humanity later, and their lives destroyed, many of them committing suicide and everything else because of the emptiness, the hurt, the heartache, and all of that that's in their life. They didn't choose God. They chose the other way, and they are judged. But then on top of that, judgment from God is going to come. And God will judge. He doesn't always judge as quickly as we'd like him to. And the more I think about it, I'm glad. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But God, in his grace through Christ, has saved us and cleansed us. And we don't have to face his judgment. Doesn't mean we won't go through some terrific things here in years to come as men move farther away from God. I'm able, I think, at this point to handle it myself. The thing I'm most concerned about is my children and even more my grandchildren. What will they have to face? We need to be praying for them like crazy, don't we? And asking God to strengthen them, empower them, and give them such a great understanding of who he is and what he's accomplished so that they can handle difficult times as they come. But we find here at this point a key event, and that's indicated in verse 6, and that is that Messiah will be installed into office as king. He says, yet, here all of this is going to go on. I will speak to them in my wrath. I will distress them in my deep displeasure, God says. But then he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And that's speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. The Antichrist will be destroyed. Again, the Bible tells us he will be in the lake of fire with the beast, the false prophet, all of that. And then Satan will be cast there along with them. You know, since they're there, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in fire anyway. How many of you really like fire? You'd really like to be. I mean, that's, you can't even begin to imagine. We like to not talk about that sometimes, but it helps us if we understand friends, neighbors, and people I don't even know, I really don't want to see them have to spend eternity there. And that's why we reach out and try to give them the good news of Christ. But here in that place, those people are going to be, along with Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and all those folks, and that's the kind of company you're going to have. People talk about it being a party down there. That doesn't sound like a party to me. It's going to be a horrible, horrible situation. Plus, God is then going to set his Messiah on the mount there in Jerusalem, and he will rule. And as I said again, Scripture tells us clearly, he will divide the good nations from the evil nations. He will judge the earth. Wickedness will be judged at that point immediately then. Now we're waiting for the big judgment, God's actual judgment, to come. Then when Christ is on the throne, judgment will happen instantly. As sin takes place, he judges it immediately. And again, like I say, it gives us a picture in Zechariah 5, if you read that, of some of the things that take place. They're amazing as you look at them. Then as we look at verses 7 through 9, we see in verse 7 that Jesus Christ is God. He said, I declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. So who's speaking here, did we say? If you say Jesus, you're right. Okay, Jesus is speaking here. Notice what he says. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. Speaking, God has said to me, you are my son. Now, why is that important? You are my son. Why is the word son there important? Okay, he has the authority. What else? Has Christ become a son yet? As being born in to Mary? Yeah, he hasn't actually become a born son of Mary as of yet, has he? That comes later when he's physically born as Mary. Yet here we see the prophecy of all of that in his reference to being the Son of God at this point. He is God. He is the Son of God, which makes him God. And so we see him given to us as God. And then the nations that rebel against God will one day become the kingdom inheritance of Christ. So all the nations of the world that are rebelling now, after they're judged, notice what it says. He says, ask of me in verse 8, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And so all the nations will be Christ's. The whole earth will be the Lord Jesus Christ, given to him by the Father. Again, that's important, both in the millennial reign and then in heaven thereafter forever and ever. Again, God and Christ will be there in the New Jerusalem, and we will have the opportunity there to come directly into his presence. And God is the light of the city. Christ will be there. I believe that he will be in a form where we can talk to him, we can fellowship with him, we can discuss all that's gone on in his plan for us, and the amazing things of us being able to share our love with him. You talk about praise songs, that's when real praise songs will happen. When people just out of their hearts are singing praises to God and thanking him for their salvation, all that's taken place. Now, with that in mind, after these are given to him as a possession, notice it says in verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. And that's where in Zechariah chapter 5, it talks about a flying scroll, which is a long thing that looks like a scroll. It's a rod of iron. It says if somebody lies, it just, whoomp, it wipes their house out. In other words, instant justice. Whatever somebody does, there's instant justice. They're judged instantly. And so that's during the millennial reign. Fortunately for you, you'll be reigning with Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. We'll be reigning with Christ. We'll have already been raptured. We'll be with the Lord, and we'll reign and rule with him. Paul speaks about that. He says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, why can't you judge the people within your church? Don't you know one day that you'll be judging the world? And he's speaking to believers there at that point. And so in other words, we will be part in some way, we don't know exactly what, but we'll be part of God's system there at that point, also judging the earth, and so a part of that. But those will be judged in that way. He said, you'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so people will know then that God is one to be honored and God is one to be feared, won't they? At that point, they'll see the true justice of God. They'll see the true righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ as he's been given. And then also you'll notice the phrase as we're reading there, today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. And this phrase, as it's used later in the New Testament, actually speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not speaking of the virgin birth, but it's speaking of the resurrection of Christ as he's the firstborn of many. You'll notice it talks about later in Scripture, and it's talking about those who he's the first one to be resurrected from the dead, and then we all be part of his resurrection as we're also resurrected from the dead, and we become part of all of that. And then also, quickly as we look at verse 10 through 12, we'll close here, but now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Oh, one thing I wanted to say quickly. The nations have been given to him. So after all the judgments taken place, the great white throne judgments taken place, and the new earth is established, and the new Jerusalem comes down and sits on the new earth, then Christ is owner of it all in God. It's been given to him. The interesting thing is, something told me someplace that I'm a joint heir with Christ. Is that right? Okay. So with that in mind, we also will be joint heirs or joint owners, as it were. It won't mean anything to us like, oh boy, I've got $1 million. It won't have that kind of meaning. But it's just amazing what God's doing for us through Christ in giving us a part in all of that, in the blessing that's going to take place when the new heaven and the new earth are set up. That's just a little side note. He says, now therefore, verse 10, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of this earth, serve the Lord with fear. And that's what you'd love to run up and down the streets here in America right now and say. Fear the Lord. You guys don't realize, you think you're all being cool, you're rejecting God, you're turning your backs on God, you're throwing him out of every place, and you think you're so cool. You need to be afraid because his judgment is coming. His judgment is coming. Tragically, you know, I hate it. We see the shootings in schools and all of these things. Isn't it horrific? Kids have to die because of people wanting to reject God. That's what's happening. People rejecting God, rejecting his rules, rejecting all these things. How many of you, when there was the Ten Commandments hanging in school and they started school with prayer in the classes and Bible reading and that thing, how many of you remember about any mass school shootings? You don't see that, do you? Again, God was acknowledged. They've thrown God out, and now man is every man for himself, and we see that. And that's why he says, fear, because God's justice, his judgment is coming. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. And again, why do you rejoice? When God's in control, there's peace. When God's in control, there's order. When God's in control, things go well. And I can rejoice. I don't have to worry about my family. I don't have to worry about my kids or my grandkids. I don't have to worry about any of those things. If God's totally in control, they're all going to be taken care of. I would be happy, wouldn't you? I would be happy. I would be thrilled. And we come to that point. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And kissing the Son is a term of endearment. It has the idea of our actually accepting Christ, trusting him, loving him, putting our faith in him, completely submitting ourselves to him. That's the thought here of mankind falling before the Son and honoring him as king. Just like you kiss the king's ring in the Old Testament days, it's the idea of coming humbly before him, honoring him, obeying him, loving him, and yielding before him. And if mankind would do that, how things would change. How things would change. But he says if you don't, he'll be angry with you and you'll perish in the way. That means if you resist Christ, if you don't humbly come before him, you will spend eternity away from him. And again, tragically, in a place called hell. If we're not his child, that's where we'll end up. It says, when his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. Amen? Amen. Amen. And again, this psalm helps us in the fact that we realize God hasn't forgotten this wicked world. The wicked world has forgotten God. God will, at one point, when it's time, bring the appropriate judgments. God will hold mankind accountable. God will bring about righteousness upon the earth. And so he's not forgotten. He's not looking away. It's not as though he's left it. But it's a world that's gone crazy and has turned their hearts and their backs on God. They're rejecting God, trying to accept everything else. Yes, they will be held accountable. At one point, it all will come to fruition. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your goodness. I praise you for your might and your power. I praise you for the fact that you are the great ruler. Lord, if this world was smart enough to listen to you, follow your word, people directed their lives as is laid out so clearly through the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus, if people were to treat one another as you've given guidelines, if they were to honor you, this would be such a lovely place to live. People would love each other, help each other, work with each other, care for each other. Children wouldn't be annihilated in the womb. We wouldn't have people defiant against your morality and living in a way that's so ungodly. We wouldn't have the hurt that comes from the pain in homes and marriages and difficulties, the hurt that we see in our schools. We wouldn't have the hurt, Lord, even of things spoken and lives destroyed through words. Instead, there would be respect and honor, and homes and families would enjoy peace. Parents would enjoy respect of their kids, and kids would enjoy the love and concern of their parents. Things would just be so different. And yet we live in a world that's rejected you. Thank you that you promised us that great hope that we will have a blessed day when you will be in control and when true honor and peace and justice will come. But for this time, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ that saves us, that cleanses us, that gives us hope, that gives us peace. Even now in the midst of wickedness, we can still have peace in our homes and joy in our homes because of Christ and what you've accomplished for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.